22nd chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll start reading at verse number 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, I want to thank you for the Bible, the Word of God, and thank you, Lord, for your wonderful blessings, your wonderful care for your children, how you love us, how you provide for us and care for us. And I thank you so much for the salvation you give us through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. Once again tonight, Lord, the preacher needs your power, needs your wisdom. Ask God that you do these things, Father, so that you will be honored and glorified. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Back up in verse number 4, which we covered 2 weeks ago, when it says that they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. You remember, we discussed the fact, the wonderful blessings it's going to be just to see the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that our name, his name, will be in our forehead, sealing us for all the ages of eternity. Find out in verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Once again, a little description of what heaven, the New Jerusalem, is going to be like. They certainly won't need any candle, no electricity will be needed. The Lord God giveth them light, and the Bible says they'll reign forever and ever. It's going to be a wonderful place. We discussed the 2 weeks ago about the fact that the very nature of eternal life is rest. That's why God told us to enter into your rest. Now, it's that rest doesn't mean lack of activity, but it's a very wonderful blessing, the rest of God, to enter into the very rest of God, to be in his presence, to be in his rest, where his light will shine all times, and the glory of God will shine forth at all times. That's going to be rest. It's going to be wonderful. Verse number 6, he says, And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. Once again, just simply talking about the Word of God, the Bible, the things here, especially speaking of the book of Revelation. They're faithful, they're true, absolutely everything that has been said. And let me say, God's Word is always true, always will be. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. That was what he did at the first of the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 1. Sent an angel to show John those things. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Once again, in chapter 22, there's three different times where he says, I come quickly. Two of them, he says, Behold, I come quickly. One of them, in verse number 20, simply says, I come quickly. And in three times in the last chapter, he's reminding us of the soon coming of himself. If he reminds us three times in the last chapter, which he does all through the Bible, through the Word of God, about the coming of the Lord, then we ought to take note of it. And we ought to understand that the timing of the Lord is very near. Regardless when it comes, we don't know, but it's very near. And he's telling us, I come quickly. Just be looking, be watching, because I come quickly. Then we pick up in verse number 8, and he says, And I, John, saw these things and heard them. If you notice here, he talks about how that he had seen them. God had given him the privilege to be a witness to these things, and not only that, he heard them. He heard the sayings. He heard all that was said. He repeats that again in verse 8, And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. What I want to do tonight is specifically look at a principle in the Word of God that is taught. It's taught right here in verse number 8 and verse number 9. I'll go ahead and read it. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophet, and them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. Now, I want to take a little time tonight and just remind us. I understand that you know the principle that God alone is to be worshiped. I understand that. What I think we need to do is realize the seriousness of anybody taking glory from God. And that is very, very serious. And I'm going to take you to some scripture and help us to understand this principle, because we can get caught up not in the fact that we're out here begging God for His glory. We're not doing that, or maybe even striving to do that. Maybe if you'd ask anybody, they would not want to do that. But we've got to be careful in our daily actions and everything we do to make sure that honor and glory comes to God Almighty. Not just with our speech, because sometimes we can say that. We can say, well, God be the glory. And we should say those things. We should speak it. But it should be also in our actions and the way we act and the way we do and the way we handle things. God must receive the honor and the glory. He is the one that must be worshipped. Now, I know you know that principle. I mean, I know that. So I understand that. But I just want to show you some things tonight that maybe will reacquaint us a little bit with the seriousness of not doing that. We've just got to make sure that we do that. Over in Revelation 19:10, chapter 19, excuse me, in verse number 10, and once again, John had done this very same thing that we find him doing in verse 8 of chapter 22, where he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. Back in verse 10 of chapter 19, he says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." We find here that John had fell down to worship him. And he says, "And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." He had done this same thing back here in chapter 19. And I think we've got to understand the awesomeness, and maybe that's maybe not a good word, but of what John was going through, what he was witnessing, what he was seeing, what he was hearing. And all at once, when he's seen these tremendous truths and seen all of this that he had never seen before, his inclination was to just simply fall down at the feet there of this angel and begin to worship. He had never seen anything like that. And I think even as he went over here in chapter 22, in verse number 8, it doesn't say he was to worship him, but he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. I think John probably had learned his lesson to some degree. He wasn't trying to worship the angel, but he fell down at the feet as to worship. Maybe he was worshiping God, I don't know, but he fell at the angel's feet, and that was unacceptable. That was unacceptable, for the angel said, no, don't do that. And so if you'll notice there, he says he fell before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophet, of them which keep the saying of this book. Worship God. He wanted to make sure to him there was even no inclination to fall down before an angel and begin to worship, whether he was truly worshiping that angel or not. He wanted to make sure it was unacceptable for him to fall at his feet. Now, I'm not sure how you may feel about it. I think I probably do. But it's unacceptable to fall down before a pope and his feet and kiss his feet or kiss his hands in a worshipful manner. That's unacceptable. And it's unacceptable to do any man that way. That's unacceptable. Only God deserves that worship. And we must remember that. Those things alone ought to be enough to tell us and to teach us that this whole thing is wrong, that the way they are doing that in the Catholic religion is a wrong thing. He should never allow anybody to fall down before him and bow down before him. He should never accept that. It's unacceptable. And it's here the angel of God could not accept that and would not accept it. It's surely true that no pope ought to do it, or any other individual. Just not picking on the pope, but because he does it, has that done to him so often. But it should not be done to any individual. Only God deserves the glory and the praise and worship, you see. So what I want to do is, I want to go over to the book of Acts, the 12th chapter. And I just want to take us to some places that these things happened, and maybe in them we'll see the seriousness of it. That is very, very serious. The 12th chapter of the book of Acts and verse number 20. I know you're familiar with this, but listen very carefully as I read. Listen to what God is saying to us in this portion of Scripture. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desiring peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an orientation unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God and not of man." Now, personally, I'm going to tell you what I personally believe. I personally believe these people were just trying to get on his good side. They was trying to stay on the good side so they would be blessed. Now, that's what I personally believe, and I think it probably, as you read here, it's probably what was happening. But notice exactly what happened here, and he says, "The people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God and not of a man.'" He's given him a very high place, and the people were shouting this. Herod, in his puffed up condition, said nothing about it. Accepted this great praise that's laid upon him, and the Bible says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him," and it tells why he smote him. "Because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." See, the whole reason is because he accepted that praise. And immediately the Bible says the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory. Now, folks, to not give God the glory is very, very serious business. It's just as serious today as it was in the days of Herod. We need to understand that. For God not to receive the glory and the honor is very, very serious. He must be the one who is honored and praised and worshipped. Amen? I mean, I understand. I know you understand this, but boy, look at the seriousness of it. And if you notice there, it's very interesting in the last two verses, "But the word of God grew and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Immediately after this happened, God got the glory because the word of God grew and began to multiply. And basically what it was doing was multiplying in souls of men. People were getting saved. You see, and it began to spread throughout the area. In other words, God did receive the glory. But here we find Herod dying, eaten of worms, because he gave not God the glory. Amen? That's serious. Now, let's go also over to the book of Daniel, the 4th chapter. And again, these are, I realize, very familiar portions of Scripture, the 4th chapter, but and we're going to start reading verse 28, but I want you to listen as we read them, and listen to what is happening and what man is doing and what God does about it. In verse 28, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon." Now, here's what the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built," I have built "for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power, and who for? And for the honor of my majesty." Did you hear what he said? You see, he was receiving glory for the building of this great kingdom, Babylon. He was receiving it, giving it to himself. Bragging, looking around out over the kingdom and saying, "This is what I have done." Notice, though, what it says in verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And then it goes on and says, "And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar." You see, immediately when man took all of this praise and glory and honor upon himself, immediately God acted. Now, what I'm saying to you is simply this. We better get the truth of that, the understanding of that in our own hearts, and not let us get in any way puffed up or proud about what we have done. It is all right if we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. That's all right. As long as we understand it's Christ that done it. I think it's fine, in all seriousness. I've tried to give this thing balance before to you. It's all right to say thank you to people for doing a well job, a job well done. It's all right to do that. It's right to do it if we keep it in the right context. That's what you've always got to remember to do. It's all right when someone does a good job to say, well, thank you, because what we're saying is, and what we should be saying is, thank you for serving the Lord. Thank you for what you've done. It's a privilege that you've done that, and we want to thank you for it. But it's their service to the Lord is what we're bragging on and what we're thanking them for. And in that, he gets the glory for it. Amen? Just be sure that any of us don't get praised and or that heaped upon us as individuals for what we have done because of who we are and not who God is. And that's something that I think is going to be taught as we go through the rest of these scriptures here. You'll see this over and over again. God does not take kindly to someone who begins to take honor upon themselves for which he is due the honor. All right, another place we need to go is the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And again, familiar portion of Scripture, verse number 12, 14th chapter. But listen again as I read. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And we know the result of his bragging, his pride. We know the result is that he got kicked out of heaven. We know the result of that is that he'll spend all eternity in the lake of fire because of his wanting to be like the Most High. What I'm saying again, he wanted the glory and the praise that belonged to God alone, and God acted. God will not accept the fact that men will receive the glory that belongs to him. He will not accept that and should not accept that. Amen. Not only that, let's go to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, the book of Acts. Verse number 23. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and that's the 10th chapter, verse 23. And Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Now you find that Cornelius was a Gentile. He falls down at the feet of Peter, who was coming to give him the gospel message. Now here God acted through Peter. Something happened immediately. He says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. He made it very clear. Here was a time when Cornelius probably did not understand. He was a Gentile, did not understand what he was doing. Peter straightened him out real quick. He said, stand up, man. Stand up. I'm a man just like you are. Amen? Something happened immediately. God got that thing straightened out. And I'm sure if Peter had decided to accept that glory, I don't think Peter would have been around. But Peter was wise enough to know that only God should receive the glory. Now, if you look over in verse number 34 of that chapter, Peter preached, and then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And that's what he said. He said, you know what? God is no respecter of persons. He loves the Gentiles as he loves the Jews. And let me say to you, God is no respecter of persons upon the face of this earth. He loves all races, no matter who they are. He made them. And he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't love the white more than he loves the black. No, he doesn't. He made them both. Now, he uses all people, gives all people abilities and gifts, but let me say he's not a respecter of persons. He loves all men. Amen? And we got to remember that thing. We've got to keep that in our mind. But you notice here, and I like what Peter did. Peter immediately reacted and said, "You get up, Cornelius. You stand up. I'm just a man just like you are." Amen? So once again, it's made clear that God will not accept any man that receives worship that he deserves. And of course, he deserves all worship. Now let's go back to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, the book of Exodus. And let's start reading at verse number 1. "And God spake all these words, saying," you remember, of course, in chapter 20 is where we're given the Ten Commandments. Here it looks like in Indiana that we may get the privilege of having the Ten Commandments posted in public buildings, along with other documents such as the document of Declaration of Independence and things like that would be posted with it. But we may get to have that posted, which we should. I said to my wife sometimes, I said, "Oh, I think it's right, we should do it, and we've got them posted in this." And I said to myself, maybe I'm kind of a little bit of a skeptic, but I said to myself, I wonder how many will pay attention to them. I mean, I probably oughtn't to think of it that way because I'm glad it's going to be posted. Anyway, thank God for that. But these are the Ten Commandments, and listen to what he says. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." If you'll notice, he begins off the Ten Commandments by saying, "You'll have no other gods before me." We better listen up. God will not accept another god that comes before him. And immediately he said, you won't make also graven images or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. He said, you will not make those images. We've got to be very careful of that. We know there's certain groups that do make these images. We know they go into their churches and they bow down to these statues. Amen. They light their little candles and they bow down to their statues. God said, no, absolutely no. You are not to do that. Absolutely no. In verse number 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For listen to what he says. The Lord thy God am a jealous God. Now that is a righteous jealousness. It is right for God to be jealous. He is truly God, and he alone must be worshipped. So once again, I'm saying to us, can't we take those things and apply those things to our life? It's not a matter that we're going around bowing down to images. I'm sure we're not going to do that. I think we're wise enough here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church not to do that. And I really believe if anybody came up and bowed down before us and went to worship us, I think we would have enough sense to yank them up immediately and say something like Peter said. I think we probably would. But we've got to awful be awful careful about taking praise, the wrong kind of praise, upon ourselves that truly belongs to God. And all I can say to you is you're going to have to work that out in your own life. I think I've told you before the way I try to handle it. If I ever think someone is saying to me, "Oh, Brother Ross, that was a great sermon, Brother Ross. You really done it," I immediately say to them, "Oh, if there's anything in it, God did it and not me." Now, there's people come up to me from time to time and they'll say, "Pastor Ross, I enjoyed the sermon, appreciated the sermon, helped me a lot." I don't think they're trying to put praise on me. I think they're putting praise where it belongs, on God Almighty, who would give a sermon and through the preacher, and they're just saying thank you. And I don't take it that way. I don't jump down their throat or jump on them like that. I just say thank you very much. I appreciate that if it's helped you. Amen. But we've got to be sure that all of us, not just the preacher, but all of us do not receive honor and glory to ourselves that belongs to God. Amen. And that's, like I said, that's a principle that you have to work out in your own life, how you handle things in your own life. But be careful. Don't let people flatter you unnecessarily. Okay? Remember, there's a way to say something nice about a person or to a person and thank them without giving them overabundance of flattery for themselves. Correct? Amen. So I'm simply saying to you, I think it's a principle that we need to remember, because we're all human beings and we kind of like people to brag on us. Amen. That's the old human nature. You know, and it's okay if it's done in the right perspective, in the right balance. So I hope you're getting this from both ends. I hope you're not getting this that you should never brag on everybody or ever say something kind to somebody for what they did. That's not true. I'm trying to put it in perspective. Keep it right. Don't ever receive any kind of worship or glory that belongs to God. For you and I are nothing without Him. Absolutely nothing. Amen. Without Him. But thank God, with Him we can do all things. To Him be the glory. So he said that, and he in verse 9 he said, "Then shall he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." I think that not only was he giving that admonition to John here, which he was saying unto him, "Now don't seal it up. I'm not going to take time." But if we take time, we go back to the book of Daniel, and you'd find where Daniel was instructed to seal up his prophecy of his time. But he comes along here in John, and he said, "Don't seal it up." Well, I think that admonition certainly was given to John, and John didn't seal it up. He pinned it down. Amen. Wrote it, and we're reading it for the last 2,000 years. We're just reading it and studying it and all those things. But I think he's saying to us, too, don't seal it up. Get it out. I believe the teaching of the book of Revelation is very, very important. I believe there's blessings in the reading and in the hearing of the book of Revelation. Whether we understand it or not, and I believe this because the Word of God says so, I believe Blessed Hope Baptist Church has been blessed by the preaching of the book of Revelation. Not the one who preached it, but the preaching of the book of Revelation blessed Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Because that's what God says. Amen? So it's very important that we don't hide that. What I'm saying is, let's ourselves don't seal it up. Let's get its truths out there. As we witness and as we talk to other people, let's get the truths of the book of the Revelation out there. Let's teach it. Let's don't seal it up in our own hearts. You know, there's certain things throughout the book of Revelation that you can talk about, and it's exciting to people at times, but get those truths out. Get the truth out of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Get the truth out about the tribulation period and how terrible that thing is going to be. Chapter 6 through chapter 19. All of that is telling us about the book of, or the time of tribulation. Get some of those things out. Get those truths out. Don't seal them up in your heart. Get the truths out. That's what he's telling us. And he says then, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." When I look at this verse of Scripture, I believe that there's nothing static or stationary in God's kingdom. I don't believe something comes to an ultimate here ceiling and stops. I believe it continues on and on, because God continues on and on. And I believe what he's telling us is those who have been unjust, those who have been filthy here on this earth, will continue to be so throughout all the ages of eternity. And in fact, I kind of believe that they'll continue to even get worse, more filthy, more unjust through the ages of eternity. What I'm simply saying to you folks is you've got to understand this thing of going to hell is serious business. It's not something that they're going to go down there and they're going to be repented of all that they've ever done. They're going to continue their filthiness. They're going to continue their unjustness through all the ages of eternity. I believe the same thing, though, for people, children of God. I believe the children of God are going to enjoy the righteousness that we enjoy through all the ages of eternity. And I think that thing's going to increase. I think we're going to be taught. Murray McGee says, I think what God's going to do is let me for 200,000 years, the first 200,000 years of heaven, he's going to let me teach those who refuse to come to Wednesday night services. He says, they don't know their Bibles. They never would come to Bible study. They don't know their Bibles. And he's going to let me teach them for 200,000 years. And he said, I want to tell them for the first 200,000 years, it's not going to be heaven. That's what he said. And then he kind of put a quote in there. He said, I'm not really sure that's going to happen. But I'm not sure either. But I do believe this. I think throughout all the ages of eternity, we're going to know more and more and more about God. How wonderful he is. And all I can say is this. I want to be on the side of the righteous and the holy, don't you? That's where I want to be. I just want to be on God's side, be there with him. I don't want to be on the other side. We don't want anybody. That's why we don't want anybody to go. Amen. I mean, that's why we got to do our best to help folk come to Christ, because they're facing an eternity that is filthy and rotten throughout all the ages of eternity, and they'll just be that way all throughout all eternity. And I don't want that for them. You don't want that for them. We want them to enjoy the righteousness of God and to be righteous and holy through all the ages of eternity. And then we're basically going to stop there. In verse number 12, he said, and behold, I come quickly, for my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. We'll discuss that next week. But simply again, he's telling them, he wants you to behold. He wants you to look very careful. He wants you to take note. He is saying, I come quickly. And when I come, my reward is going to be with me. Is rewards going to matter? Yes, it is. It's going to matter, folk. It's going to matter what rewards we get in eternity. Amen. And he said, I come quickly. It could be tonight. It could be any time. Jesus Christ is coming again. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and kindness. Thank you for who you are, your greatness, and Lord, your wonderful love for us that sent us salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you do your will tonight in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.